Open your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 2, not 1 Kings. Malachi chapter 2, not 1 Kings. You can handle this. Malachi. Malachi, the Italian prophet. The last book of the Old Testament. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far to the right. Go to Matthew, turn left. I'm always excited for days like this. Many of you know him. If you're new here, you probably don't know him. But Glenn Goffin, I would say Glenn's the guy often on the guitar over there. But he's one of our new elders. We're thankful to have him with us. And Glenn is just a wonderful teacher of the Word. He has a heart ear for God, and he delivers what God gives him. And that to me is what it's all about. So I'm very thankful that Glenn can teach us this morning. So please give your attention and your welcome to Glenn Goffin.
Well, that was strange. I usually don't get an introduction, so. That's true, I don't. It's because I don't want anyone to see me. I want everyone to see the Lord Jesus, right? So Malachi. If you've been around, then you've been part of the journey we started in Malachi. It's been like months at a time, and I don't know when we started. It was a long time ago. And so I was like, Lord, you know, it'd be pretty awesome if we could just kind of jump ahead in Malachi, because we're about to hit in Malachi 2:10 some kind of intense verses. And as I was looking them over and I'm preparing and praying, I'm like, wow, Lord, chapter 3 is going to be sweet. And there's only just kind of a few verses between where we left off in chapter 2. I'll just kind of like quickly read those, you know, because I don't want to leave them out. But I'll just kind of breeze through those, and then we'll hit chapter 3, and it'll be uplifting, and we'll all rejoice. It'll be sweet and awesome stuff. And so I'm preparing, and that's my plan. You know, I've got my plan all set. But then, like, even last night, the Lord saying to me, so you like your plan, do you? Yeah. Well, I've got a different plan. Yeah, so we're gonna focus on starting with 2:10, and we're not gonna breeze through it. It's pretty intense stuff. First, I'm gonna ask your extra measure of grace. I'm gonna pray here in a sec, but I'm used to teaching kids, and you'll see that. So I just ask you for extra grace and anything I say, and if it's like way out in left field, just remember, I'm demented. You have to be demented to work with kids, so that's the first qualification. If you're ever interviewing for a youth worker, are you demented? If they say no. So, Lord, you know, yeah, please take all these words, Lord, and turn them into a message by your Holy Spirit that speaks to every single heart, mine included. And we desire, as we always pray, to leave here changed, to let your word mold us and shape us. And we pray you will do that now. We pray these things in your name, amen. So where are we? We're midway through a book by a guy named Malachi. No, it's Malachi. And Malachi means, in Hebrew, the messenger. And if you've been part of the previous messages, we've really covered that. But this guy's an unknown. Where'd he come from? We don't know. Nobody knows. So we've got this unknown messenger with the name messenger, which to me already piques my interest. I'm like, interesting. And he's 430 years. He is the last prophet before Christ will come to earth. And so that piques my interest even more. I'm like, okay. And so that's why we've been journeying, and that's why I've loved this journey. But what is this book? Malachi. I'm just going to recap real briefly for those of you who weren't with us. It's a book of questions. And there are like 14 questions in here. They're easy to find. And the very first verse or two starts with the biggest question. And we've talked about this. In fact, I'll just read it directly. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And I revisit this every time we touch this. I have loved you, says the Lord. And yet you say, in what way have you loved us? You know, we're in a generation now, we're in a time now. There's nothing but questions. And every age has been that way, right? But the questions, there's just more and more questions. And we feel like we're a generation that knows everything. We have science and technology and we have answers for everything. And yet the same questions. We haven't answered those, the important questions. Who am I? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Yes, science and technology, they're not going to do it for us, right? But you know, the beautiful thing is that there is this gift that God has given us. It's called the Bible. It's a gift. It's a precious treasure. It's a treasure to guard with all of your heart. And if you could have no other thing besides, of course, new life in Christ, you want the Word of God too, right? And so that's why we study it, and it's such a pleasure and joy to be able to open it with you. And so that's what we're going to do. Where are they? Judah and Israel were two separate kingdoms and yet one people. And what happened? God said, I predicted this. I told you this was going to happen because you kept sinning. And we talked about that last time. And your cycle of sin, and it caused this great division. And God said, okay, I'm going to heal your division. I'm going to heal it, but you're not going to like this. It ain't going to feel good. And so the Babylonians came and took them and put them in captivity. Slavery, as it were. They took them and put them, and their kingdom became nothing, really. They left a few behind. But guess what? God can use even slavery and captivity to do good. And so what he did was he unified the nation. And then when the right time came, he set them free. And this is now where we are. They've found their freedom from this captivity, and a certain set of the men have set out to rebuild God's temple. Now, Malachi is a prophet during that time. So was Haggai, Zechariah. We're going to talk about Ezra and Nehemiah, who were two of the officials, the civil servants, as it were, at the time. But let's start. Have we not all one Father? Verse 10. And has not one God created us? And why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? So already you can see, Lord, I'm like, oh no, treachery. Do I have to talk about that? And we're going to get into some other difficult subjects. But you know, God uses even the hard things like Babylonian captivity or treachery. God uses these things. And every little bit of God's word, every morsel is needed. It's needed in our lives. And even though we like the good ones, even the ones that are difficult are important. And so he says, why do we deal treacherously with one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? And what was that? What was the covenant of our fathers? Well, God, throughout the history of Israel, he had stepped in and made various promises and oaths with the men as it came, with Adam even. And later it was with Noah, and then it was with Abraham and David. And God came, and he had various times when he would meet. And it was very likely it was in the person of Jesus, but we don't know for sure, but in many cases, I believe so. But the oaths were made and promises were made between the people of Israel and the fathers of Israel and God. And so here it says, why have you been a traitor? Treacherous. It means, why have you stabbed me in the back? That's what treachery is. Treachery is when you come up to somebody and you smile at him and you say, hey, brother, how you doing? You, man, praise the Lord. And meanwhile, you're stabbing him in the back. You're doing something. Don't know what it is. Cheating him. Talking about him behind his back or her. Treachery. Bad stuff. And yet, we might sit here and think, oh, you know what? I would never do that. Well, guess what? It's in all of us. It's in all of us to do it. And so he says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy, which he loves. It says institution in sort of parentheses there. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, is what my Bible says. And every translation, I think, is a little different. It means fully aware of what he's doing. I think some say student and teacher and student. It just means the person that should know, the person that doesn't know, everybody that fully cognizant, fully aware of what they're doing, and yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. It says, and not only do you do that, but this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, why? For what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And I'm just going to finish 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. In those few verses, I think it's 5 or 6, God says the word treacherously 5 times. 5 times in like maybe, I think it's 7. 7 verses, 5 times. I think he wants us to hear that word. You know, when I first got saved, it was back in like 92 maybe, something like that. It was down in Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And I was literally, I knew nothing, man. Like the Bible was like big and thick. And I think maybe I had opened it once, you know, and saw thee or thou and closed it right back up again. And so I was like, I knew nothing. But when I got saved, and I know there's many here who understand, if not all, I was hungry, you know, I wanted every ounce, every little piece of the word that I could get. And I was super hungry. And so, you know, and I wanted to do anything I could for the Lord, anything. And so I joined ministry training. They had a ministry training program then. And you know what? It was really awesome. It was awesome. And I really only remember one thing from it, but it was super powerful. Super powerful. What it was we had to do an essay. And the essay was on 1 Corinthians 4:2 about faithfulness. Faithfulness. And I had to write this essay, and I sat down and I was like, okay, faithfulness, faithfulness. And I got nothing. I was like, I don't know. And I'd open up the Bible, and I was still so new. And literally, I remember it was the most pitiful essay on faithfulness you could ever imagine. It was like, well, it's a good thing. You know, I don't know. You should be faithful. I really didn't know. I didn't have anything. And now that the fact that I didn't have any answer to that question has stuck with me all these years of ministry. It was a fantastic exercise because that word faithful has never left my heart. And I've always, in any aspect of ministry that I get involved, I reflect on that question. What is faithfulness? What is it? Why is it important? So why is he saying this? He's saying this to some people who had been taken captive and then by God's grace had been set free. That sounds familiar too. You know, there's this thing called sin, and we're going to talk about it. And it takes people captive. And through Jesus Christ, we can be set free. And I know that most who are here know about that, have been set free. And God, when he sets us free, he gives us purpose and meaning in life. Well, they had been taken captive and set free, but immediately what happened was they began to rebuild and began to set their hands to the work of God and then grew cold again. And what they did was they started taking wives, not from the children of Israel, that God had warned them, do not do this. Do not go outside of your people to the nations that hate God. And I'm talking about the one God, because they worship other gods. Don't do it. Don't go to the nations that worship other gods and take them for your wives. Don't do that. And yet they did. And that's what he's talking about. So the first thing God says here is he says, you have profaned the Lord's holy, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. He's saying, look, first and foremost, you have gone outside and you've taken for yourself wives of people who do not even know God or worship God. That's number one. So you've been unfaithful to me, God says, number one. Second, this is the second thing you do, he says in verse 13. You cry like little babies. You get to the altar and you can't figure out what's going on. Your lives are miserable. You're crying. He says, with weeping and crying, he does not regard the offering anymore. And he says, why? The people say, why? Because the Lord has been a witness. The Lord has watched between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. So, number one, they were going outside of Israel, of the nation, of the people of God. They weren't satisfied with what God had provided. They had to go outside. We're so often unsatisfied. We're an unsatisfied kind of people, aren't we? We can never be content. We need to learn that contentment. Because it's in that place of security, in the nation, in the people of God, where we build each other up, and we're built up, and we find that home, and that family, and that peace. But when we go outside looking for more, I just need a little bit more, and we marry outside, that's when the trouble comes. And God is guarding us with these verses. He's reminding the people then, and he's reminding us now of the same thing. So in Nehemiah, who was a contemporary, Nehemiah was the civil leader at the time, who was sort of the leader causing the rebuild of the temple and some other things. He was in charge, if you will. And he says this in verse 23 of Nehemiah, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. You know, God's saying, you guys are treacherous. What have you done? Do you know what you've done? Do you realize what you've done? He's saying, you've abandoned what I've given you. And not only had they done that, but because of it, it said there, half of their children couldn't even speak Hebrew. Half of their children could only speak Ashdod. Ashdodian. I don't know. Ashdodian? I'm not sure. They could only speak that language. And so, you know, when we don't do what God wants, it's not just us that pays the price. And when we don't follow after God with all of our heart, it is not just us that suffers. It is our children. And our children learn the language of the world around us. And if you think, if they only know that language, are they going to hear as we teach them from the Bible, as we teach them from the Word of God? They're not going to hear it. They can't understand that language because we've sacrificed them now to the world, as it were. And that's what God, this is heavy stuff. And so let me encourage you with this, because as I was going through this, I'm like, oh, Lord, please, this is too heavy. And he reminded me of something that gave me great peace. He said, look, yeah, sometimes the people are treacherous. But guess what? There was one treachery that was above all treacheries. There was one treachery that stands infinitely higher. It was the greatest treachery of all treacheries. And in a way, we were part of it. And it was when Jesus Christ himself came. God sent his own son down to talk to us and to tell us about the kingdom of God. And he came, and we, proverbial, the broader we took him and we smiled at him. We said, hey, brother, how are you? And then we stuck him on a cross. We nailed his hands and his feet. And we killed him. And even he talks about that. He talks about the parable of the vineyard and other places where the father sent the son and they abused him and mistreated him. Well, this treachery is the greatest treachery of all treacheries, the greatest backstab of all backstabs. And we're all guilty because it's our sin. Whether or not it's this sin that we're talking about here, the sin of infidelity, the sin of unfaithfulness to your wife or to your husband, because that's what we're talking about, or whether it's the sin of pride, the sin of stubbornness, whatever that sin is, it's that sin is why Jesus Christ went to the cross, knowing that he was going to go there. And so it is our corporate treachery that sent Jesus to the cross. Now, praise God. God alone can take a captivity and turn it into something good. God alone can take a treachery, and turn it into something that's called victory. He can turn a knife in the back a sword in the side, nails through the hands, and turn that into the greatest victory there ever was, that there ever will be. It's victory. It's a time to rejoice over that. Mary Jane and I were sitting in the living room, and she heard a noise, and she went to the door, to our garage. She opens the door, and I hear a little, oh, like, she jumped. I'm like, what? What's going on? She goes, I think I just saw a mouse. And I go, and I look, and there's two little beady eyeballs, and he's not bothered one little bit, this dude. He's just sitting there, little whiskers are like flapping in the breeze, and he's just looking at, I'm staring at him, he's staring at me, and it's like, okay, who's gonna give first here? And he's just like, okay, I'm moseying on, and he just literally lazily climbs down the side of this like shelf thing he was on. He's in the garage, walks down, moseys on over to wherever he came in from, and leaves. Like, he couldn't be bothered. It's like, in fact, I think he was thinking, what are you doing in my house, you know? I'm like, wait. So, now I'm a veteran at mice, and I'm really good with them. Like, I mean, catching them and killing them is what I mean. Not keeping them as pets. So I go and I get a trap, and I know how these work. So, but you know, technology, does technology make everything better? No, it really doesn't. So I get this fancy trap now, and it's got, you know, as you've seen them probably in the store, it's got the black, it's like a clamshell, and you click it open, and then you have this yellow little tab, and when he puts his little paw in there, it gets him, right? So I took the little trap, and I've used plenty of the regular old wooden ones. Yes, those are the ones. You want those. So I took the plastic one, and I also know that there's nothing that a mouse doesn't love more than peanut butter. Peanut butter, don't fool with the cheese, don't fool with anything else. Just get your peanut butter, slather it on there. I put the trap, and I'm like, he's ours tomorrow. I'll check the trap line, and you know, we'll skin him and do all that stuff. We'll make a little pelt, you know, mice. So I go out the next day. Trap is sitting there. There isn't a molecule of peanut butter on there anymore. Trap's still wide open, just waiting. Hi, how are you? You know, ready to go. Not a molecule. I mean, I put a good amount of peanut butter on there. That mouse must have come in, and he must have sat there and licked that thing for the whole night to get it that clean. I'm okay, fine. So I get out the oil. I'm like, I oil the hinges. I'm like, oh yeah, the hinges, they're too friction. It's not going, right? So I oil the hinges, more peanut butter. And this time I jam the peanut butter. He's gonna have to lean in, you know. And you can guess what happened the next day. Clean as a whistle, not a molecule. I am like, and at this point, you know, I do it another couple times, and the interval's getting longer before he comes, because I think he's just getting so sick of peanut butter. At this point, he's like, no, I got to go get, you know, dirt or something, because peanut butter is just killing me. And finally, we succeeded. Last week, victory is mine. I go out there. If this is the same mouse, he ate so much peanut, he is a porker. But I got him. Why do I tell that? Because, you know, we're talking about faithfulness. If there's no other word you leave this morning with, leave with this word, faithfulness, right? We're talking about faithfulness. You might think, oh, I'm faithful. I'm faithful to my wife. I love my wife. I would never, ever do. Or my husband. Good. I'm glad you feel that way. How does it happen? Then how does it happen? And it does happen. How does it happen? Well, like a little mouse, you're going along your little merry way, and oh, there's a little hole over here in this garage. Let me go check this out. And you're wandering around, and you're like, I've never been here before. Maybe I'll just explore a bit. But you're knowing, like, I don't know if I should really be here. And then you see this mound of peanut butter, and you're like, wow, I don't know. Something tells me I shouldn't be doing this. I'll just give it a little lick, you know, and oh, I can't stop. But I'll be really careful. I mean, I won't put even a fingerprint on this thing, and I'll just lick it clean very slowly. That's how sin is. It entices you in little by little. You think, oh, I'll just do this, just this littlest little bit, and I won't put, you know, I'll be done. I won't ever do it again. And you get away with it. You get away with it. You're like, yeah, okay. And then you're like, okay, I'm done with that. Until the next time you see the peanut butter, and then you're like, oh, that was so good. That was so good, that peanut butter. And you just go and you just have another little lick, and you get away with it again. And then the third time is so much easier. It's like peanut butter. I'm a pro at this, man. Now I know how to eat the peanut butter. I won't tell anybody. I'll just kind of keep it to myself. Yeah, I got to lose a little bit of weight, but you know, I'll keep it to myself. Until that day when you come in and you're like, oh yeah, I'm good at this. Watch, I won't trip this thing. Bam. And that's what sin does. It lulls you. You think, ah, I can deal with this. Other people can't deal with it, but I can. I can handle this. Until the day it kills you. And guess what? That is what it will do. Make no mistake. It will kill you. It won't hurt you. It won't maim you. It will kill you. The Bible says that sin brings death. And if you're getting away with little ones and you say, well, it hasn't killed me. Right, okay, cool. Until the day that it does. Until the day that it does that. And you know what? When that day comes, there's no turning back. There are certain lines it's important for us to understand. We're talking about marriage here, and we're talking about sin. And we're talking as adults. There are certain lines that cannot be crossed. And if they are, there is no going back. Now, there might be healing, and God can do anything. Don't hear me wrong here. With God, all things are possible. There's no exception to that. But there's a certain innocence, if nothing else, that when it's lost, it is lost. And you can't say after something has happened that I've never done that. I have never cheated on my wife. Good, I'm glad you can say that, up to the day you can't. And then you never can again, ever, ever. If you've cheated, you can no longer ever say that. There's a loss, and it is a loss so much greater than you know. And I'm here to exhort everyone. God is exhorting everyone in these verses. Don't cross that line. Be faithful. First to God. You know, I love this because God says, let's start with this direction first. Just like when Jesus said, look, what's the greatest commandment? Here's number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Number one, start there. Guess what? If you do that, all the rest is going to fall in place. But the second one's like that one. It's love your neighbor as yourself. The horizontal, right? God says the same thing here. He says, first, you left me. You were unfaithful to me. Second, you were unfaithful to your wife. And that's a line you have crossed that you can never uncross. So hear the warning. hear the warning. Heed the warning. I told you it would be intense. It's an intense message. Let's do this. Let's read what Jesus said, because I feel like too many of these words have been my words. Let's talk about Matthew 19, if you care to go there. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and non-binary and trans?" That's not there. Yeah. And I know some people were probably offended by what I just said, and it's not my intent to offend. I'm just reading what God has said here in the Bible. So any issue that you have isn't with me, it's with the Bible. The Bible says, and at the beginning he made them male and female. And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," one. "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Well, why then did Moses give the command, or command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." I'm going to let Jesus talk on that subject. I'm not going to add a lot. I'm like, "Lord, who am I? I can't talk on that." So that's a difficult subject, I know. I know it is. And I know that a lot of people have been through difficult times in their marriages. Maybe there's been divorce for good reason. Maybe there's been divorce for bad reason. I don't know. The Lord knows. But I know this. I'm treacherous. I'm the one that sent the Lord to the cross. It was my treachery. I stabbed him in the back because I have sinned. But there's healing in his wings. There's healing through the cross. And if you've been part of a divorce or a broken marriage, if that has happened to you, my heart breaks for you. And at the same time, know that there's one that can heal. And number two, know this. If you're playing with the peanut butter, stop. Stop. It's going to kill you. It's going to damage things, including your marriage, in a way that you will never, ever be able to come back from. So stop. Wow. You know, I actually told John that I would get through three verse six. Oh, we haven't even gotten close. Sorry, I got my nose, I get cold. Let me read a couple more things before we leave. Ephesians 5:29. So you saw that verse that Jesus quoted. It was from Genesis 2, chapter 2, about a man and a woman coming together in marriage, right? So in Ephesians 5, it says 5, verse 30, if you want to go. "For we are members of his body." It's talking about Jesus. "Of his flesh and his bones. We are married to Jesus Christ in a sense. We are the bride of Christ. And who do I mean by we? Those who love him, who have committed their lives to him. That's who I mean. We are those people. He says, we are his flesh and his bones. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul is saying, look, we're all married. Whether we're married here or not married here, when we give our lives to Jesus, and it's only through Jesus that the wounds of sin can be healed. It's only that way. If you are not in Jesus today, this morning, and you don't really understand what I'm talking about, but you've tasted sin and you know that it hurts, you know that your life and the sin in your life has caused damage in other people's lives. I call it the curse. If your life has cursed other lives, and I did. I was. My life was a curse before I knew Jesus. You did not want to know me. Trust me. I was trouble. If you know that bitterness of sin, if you've crossed the line and you know you can't go back, well, guess what? God has the big eraser. He can erase any line. He can heal any life. He's the great physician. He can heal any damage to any relationship. If you're in a marriage that has had damage, Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal that marriage and heal your heart and erase the line that you crossed. You're forgiven in him. And if you have not known that, please come talk to me. Come talk to any one of the elders, and we'll explain it more to you. But I'll finish up. It says in verse 13, it says, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore. Your tears. They were coming to the altar. They were in sin. They knew they were. They knew they were doing the things that God had said not to do, and yet they were coming. God, please. Why? Why? And God's sitting there going, I've told you. It's no longer about me answering that question. This is a book of questions, Malachi. It's a beautiful book. This world around us is full of questions, the very same questions. And the beautiful thing is there's no other book, there's no other teacher, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, there's no other teacher that gives the answers. And God has given us the answers. This is a book of questions and answers. And all the answers you need are right here. Every one of them. They're all here. They were crying and they didn't understand. And God says, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I told you not to cross that line. I warned you that if you cross that line, there would be no coming back. And yet they did. And what does that mean? See, you know, at this point, Jesus hadn't come. So I have really hard news for these people. For these people, there was no hope. They had crossed the line and they did not have a way to get forgiveness. But we're going to get to chapter 3. That's where I want it to be. Chapter 3. Because guess what? He says, I'm just going to quickly read it. Behold, I send my messenger and I will. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, Jesus Christ. Okay. You have wearied the word with your words, the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And then they say this. They started with a question. Where is the God of love? Where is this God who loves me? Where is he? Now they ask a question that they really don't want the answer to. And I'm not going to go into it now because I've run way past. But this is the question. Where is the God of justice? They don't want to ask that question. I'm going to have the worship team come on in. We're going to pray.